going to share with you something today that's going to make you excited, because this is for you today. This is for all of us to go with. And I want to talk to you about, and this may be your first time here, it may be your last time here after this, but I want to talk to you about the biblical principles for Bibles, for stewardship. The principles for biblical stewardship. How many knows we have new people coming to church all the time? And you may have heard messages like this, but there may be some that's never heard this message. There's some that need to be reminded of this, and some people just need to be woke up because they've went to sleep with this message. We're just going to talk a little bit about this today. I just want you to know before I get started, there's things that happen to us in life that weigh us down. There's things that come our way that just fills up our container. It fills up our heart. And before we know it, we got a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this. And our hearts just keep getting fuller and fuller and fuller. And our life is like a container. We take on things. How many knows? You take on worry, don't you? You take on fear. You take on, what about the future? What about the church? What about what's going on? And when worry comes in, how many knows it pushes peace out? I said, when worry comes in, it pushes peace out. There's not room for worry and peace in your container. You ever mix gas and oil? Or no, what is it? Water and oil, right? Water and oil. It doesn't mix. And if you it's the same thing. You take in worry, there's no room for the peace of God. And sometimes we allow guilt in. I mentioned a while ago, we feel guilty for what we did 25 years ago or 50 years ago or 10 years ago or last week. And there's no room for guilt in a person that's going to move forward with God. Can I hear a good amen today? Don't let it take up space in your container. Amen. Now I want to give you, I got some things here that'll interest you. The reason some people don't enjoy their lives is because their container or their heart is contaminated with so many things. For example, here's one. I'll have to look at my notes. I can't see that. For example, we may have 10% worry because we're stressed out over our job or our new business or our new what we're about to take on. You know, we worry about this. We worry about our children. We worry about this and another. And then we have 12% bitterness because we're mad at our neighbor's dog because they came over and turned our trash can over and spread trash all over the yard. So now we're mad and have bitterness at our neighbor. We've got 20% guilt because that guilt is beating us up because of our past that we can do nothing about. Amen. You can't do anything about the past, but we 20% guilt. Then we have 9% jealousy because maybe one of our coworkers is better looking than us or has a better performer than we are or whatever. But before you know it, 70% of your container is full of negative things. And how many knows there's not room for anything positive to go in there when you're so full of all this negative stuff? And we wonder, where's our joy? How come I don't have any joy? Because your container is not full of joy and peace. It's full of worry, guilt, and hatred and malice and all that other stuff. This morning, I want us to just empty that container. And if you remember last Sunday, I talked to you a little bit about pulling that root out, that root of bitterness, that root of hurt, that root of the past that's weighing us down. We need to pull those things out and give no place to the devil. Somebody say it, shout amen. Amen. Now, I believe you can say this. When the Bible says give no place to the devil, I believe we can say it like this and still be scriptural. Give no place to worry. Huh? Give no place to bitterness. Give no place to fear. Give no place to guilt. We can just go on and on and on. Give no place to unforgiveness. Give no place to the devil. Amen. I know, you have the ability to control what comes into your container. Amen? You may not be able to keep the birds from flying over your head, but how many knows you don't have to let them build a nest in your hair? Right? Amen? Now, if you were, let's talk this in a second. If you were battling sickness this morning, how many would appreciate a good message on Jesus heals today? You say, brother, I needed that because I've been bearing this sickness for a long time, and it's so good to hear a word from the Lord that Jesus heals the sick. And yes, he does. And if you were facing a lot of stress today, wouldn't it be good to hear a sermon from your pastor on how to live stress-free, how to let go of that stuff that weighs you down? Or if you were going through a situation where your faith was being tested, boy, the pastor built me up with the word of the Lord. Those four lepers, man, they said, we're not going to sit here and die. And my faith got built up by hearing that message. And so you'd appreciate a sermon about standing in the midst of your trials and standing in the midst of your your test. But today, I want to give you a word that's going to help you in a situation that everybody has to deal with. Not everybody here is going to be sick. Not everybody's going to here today have any worry. Not everybody here today is going to have guilt. But there are many, many people here today that struggle with your finances. And I know that you're going to be excited about this today. I just know you're going to be excited about this word today. I know you're going to really receive the word of the Lord today. And if you're listening by live stream, or if you're listening to the podcast later on in the week or whatever, take this word and receive it and let it bless you. Let it turn you around. Okay, so number one, how many's ever found out you were wrong about something? Steve, your hand went up first. Right away. Didn't even have to think about it, huh? How many's ever thought a certain way, but because of new information, you changed your thought, your thinking about that? We've all been there, haven't we? Some of you used to think Chevrolet was the best automobile, but you finally found out the Ford is, right? Woo. That's as bad as talking politics, isn't it? Somebody said last week, I can't believe you showed us your socks in church. Well, I did. We've all changed our minds about things. Even some, how about things that we were taught in church? We were taught things many, many years ago by a wonderful, faithful, loving little old Sunday school teacher that taught us with all the knowledge that she had. But as we grew in the Lord and we grew in the Word, we found out there might have been some things there that were not that she did it on purpose, but there were things that was erroneous with the Word because she taught from the knowledge she had, and she didn't have maybe the revelation that we have today. Can I hear an amen? Okay, and so I want to say this today. We've changed our minds about a lot of things. I've been accused of changing canoes right in the middle of the stream. I'm still going the same way. I might have got into a little faster boat, but at least I'm not floating backwards. I'm still moving forward, and we're still learning. How many knows we're ever learning? And if you're sitting here this morning and you think you already know it all, and this little old country pastor can't teach you anything, don't. It's not about me. It's the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church. I'm just the donkey that speaks the word. I have another word for that, but I won't use it in church, okay? I'm just the Balaam that speaks the word. And so, how many knows God used a donkey one time? So some of you ought to find great comfort in that. He can use you too, right? But we've all changed our minds because of knowledge. And I want to tell you something. The word of God trumps what your mama taught you. It's okay. You can say amen, sis, even though mama's right there next to you. The word of God will trump what your professor taught you. The word of God will trump what your preacher taught you. You know, we're forever learning, right? The word of God trumps what the priest says, or the father, or some professor at some university. The word of God always trumps what anybody else says. The word of God is truth. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. Amen. So I don't care what Uncle Willie taught you. You need to see what the Word of God says and learn it for yourself and stop expecting everybody else to teach you what the Word says. Amen? Well, my mom said I'm going to have a heart attack because my dad had a heart attack, my uncle had a heart attack, my older brother had a heart attack, and mom said I'm going to have a heart attack too. That's not what the Word of God says. If you live by what everybody says, you're going to be a sorry, sad sack Christian. Amen? You remember that? Remember that comic strip, Sad Sack? Some of you not old enough to remember that, are you? What does God say? What does God's word say? And I'm gonna say this. God always has the last word. Amen. Did you set this up here? It's not where it goes. I got him, didn't I? Even the hearing impaired heard that, didn't they? The word of God always has the last word. So don't argue with me when church is over today about something that I said the word says. Now you can argue with me about my opinions. You can argue with me about other things, but you can't argue with what the word says. If I read it from the word of God, it is the word of God, not the word of man. that changes all the time. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. So I want us to look at Luke 6:38, and I want you to look at this scripture like it's the very first time you've ever seen this verse of scripture. We've all read it. We've all heard sermons on it. You've heard pastor teach on it. You've heard pastor's wife teach on it. You've heard it from other pastors and ministers throughout the years. But let's look at this verse of scripture like it's the very first time that we've ever seen it, and let's see if there can't be some fresh revelation come out of this. You know, some people hear a scripture, and because they were taught a certain thing about that scripture, when they hear that scripture again, they always revert back to what they were taught instead of being open to revelation. And I believe God's going to illuminate some things to us this morning. There's going to be some revelation come forth with this word this morning. Now, I promise you, I'm not going to keep you very long because we have a baptism in just a few minutes. I'm not going to keep you very long. In fact, you're going to be shocked at how short this message is. But I want you to come back next week and get part two, okay? So the first word is what? And I'd appreciate crowd participation. We don't have audience mics, so those that are watching online can't hear you unless you shout it out. The first word is what?
Give!
Boomer, I want you to come right up here and stand beside me while I preach. Notice it says give, and it will be given you. So many times we only pick out one thing in this verse of scripture. We'll say, well, you know, it's got to be money. You give money, give money. Now, I want to tell you something. Money does apply here, but so does love. So does patience. So does forgiveness. Give forgiveness and you will be forgiven. If you hold on to things, there's going to be people who hold things against you. I didn't write that. That's what Jesus said. My Bible's in the red letter. And that's what it says in red letters. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. So it can be whatever. It can be patience. How many knows we all could be a little more patient with our spouse? Or if you don't have a spouse, somebody you can be patient with. Did you say amen? She did. Okay. I wasn't just talking to the women. How about mercy? How about learning to give some mercy? You want somebody to give mercy to you? How about you being merciful to other people? Give and it will be given. If you give judgment, guess what's going to come back to you? Good measure, pressed down, chicken together. It's so simple. Whatever you give is a seed. And that seed is being planted and it's going to come back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. It doesn't say God's going to give to you. It says men will give to you. So if I give mercy and grace, guess what I'm going to get from you? If I give you kindness, guess what's going to come back to me? If I give you friendliness is going to come back to me. Not from God, but it's going to come from man. That's what it says. Man shall give unto you. But for the sake of staying on topic this morning, I want to use the reference for finances and resources and money because there's a lot of people have not learned tithing. They haven't learned how to be generous. They haven't learned to give. And I just kind of want to poke you a little bit this morning. Is that okay? In the old days when we had a wood furnace or a wood stove in our house, every once in a while we'd have to go get the poker and poke the wood. Why? It would stir the fire up and get it burning again. So I'd like to see this fire burning again really strong at solid rock. Amen. Come on, let's read this scripture. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour, this is the NASB, they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For the measure that you measure with is the measure it will come back to you. Do I need to explain that or does people know what that means? You know what it means, okay. What measure you give with is the measure it's going to come back to you. If I give you a little bit of unforgiveness, how many knows it's going to come back to me in truckloads? Huh? If I'm ugly to you, church, this ought to be the most friendliest spot on earth. I said church ought to be the most friendliest place on earth. But if I give you uglies, how many knows somebody's going to give it back to me? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Is that pretty simple? I said, is that simple? Some of you are afraid to say amen this morning, aren't you? Now, can we go to Joshua 1:8. The Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That doesn't mean you take the Bible and stick it in your mouth, right? That's not talking about eating the scriptures. It says the book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart. It should be in your mouth at all times. You should be speaking the word at all times. When your body says, oh, I'm sick, I'm horrible, I think I'm going to die, you're not speaking the word of God. The word of God says you're going to live and not die, and you're healed by the stripes of Jesus. You better believe it. Edna Sue's not going to die. They got it all. Rick Turnbow's not going to die. They got it all. Darlene Rhodes is not going to die. They got it all. Are you with me this morning? So listen, that's what God says. Say what the word says. Don't let the word depart or leave. Don't stop speaking what the word says. And look, let's go on. You will meditate in it day and night. How often? How often? And you, why? Why do I meditate it? That I may observe to do according to most of all that's written. All of that's written therein, right? All that is written in it. For then, everybody say then. You will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Again, this is God speaking to Joshua. It's also God speaking to us today. I didn't call myself God. I'm saying what the word says. The word says you will make your way prosperous and have good success when? When you don't let the word depart from your mouth, when you observe to do all that is written therein. And those little two words, to do, carries a lot of weight. To do. Not just hear the word, not just take it in, not just speak it out, but to do the word of God. Observe to do all that is written therein. Woo, this is going to be good today. So this has nothing to do with going to heaven. This is not a going to heaven scripture. This is a scripture about how God wants to bless his people on the earth, not in the sweet by and by, but in the crummy now and now, right? He wants to bless us today, right now. And the way to do it is he's put it in our lap, so it's up to us now to put it to work. Amen. So there is a condition to this. To be prosperous and to have good success. There's a condition. Amen. This is how we're going to prosper in life. How many knows the Bible is probably the greatest book written on finances than any book you can buy in any Barnes and Noble? It's an awesome book on financial management. It's a great book on how to steward your finances. And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. Because there's new people that coming into the church all the time. Some have never been taught. Some have never heard the message before. And others have been here, but maybe there's still not that revelation exploding on the inside of you. And we're going to just drop a few nuggets, and then we're going to baptize and get out of here and go home. Right? Amen. How many rather have a God that blesses us than curses us? Do you know there's some people that still teach God curses us? There's churches today that still teach that God will curse you. No, he doesn't. Would you rather God heal you or make you sick? Well, you know, I'm sick because God's trying to teach me something. If some people must be a pretty slow learner because they're sick all the time. Listen, God wants to use the word to teach you how to stand strong in life. Okay, so let's go on. I'm so glad that I can prove by the scriptures today that God wants to prosper you and not keep you in poverty. Y'all missed a good chance to just make me feel good. God wants to prosper us. If he doesn't want to prosper us, Alex, why would he say, if you'll do this, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success? Why did he say, if you give this, it's going to come back to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together? Folks, I'm reading from the Bible. Amen. And so we need to not worry about what everybody else is saying. What does the word say? I mean, I can hear it right now. Somebody's watching this live stream program and they're saying, Gertrude, there's another preacher trying to get all our money. Well, I'll tell you something, Gertrude, we don't want your money. God doesn't need your money. God wants to bless you, but that's the tool that he uses to multiply it back. Oh, brother, I got a hard crowd today. Those poor deceived souls over at Solid Rock, man, that preacher's just robbing them blind. And here he goes talking about this again. That's why we have buckets up here, because we don't take anybody's money. You give. Amen. And I decided a few years ago that I'm getting tired of people saying preachers always taking your money. So we just put buckets up here and we just worship God in our giving. Amen. Amen. By the way, online giving's doing really good. Thank you for giving online. Listen, if you sit here and watch people come up and give, and you see somebody don't get up, don't judge them. Amen. Can I just do a housekeeping note here? Just because somebody doesn't get up and walk up here and give, by the way, you shouldn't be watching them anyway. We do that during worship. We ought to be worshiping God. Amen. Somebody smile at me. And so somebody doesn't walk up here. Do you know half the people of this church give online? And you'll never know because they didn't walk up front. And that doesn't mean they're secret givers. It just means that's the way they prefer to give. All right, shut up. Let's go on. Okay, let's look at this Old Testament promise from God. We're going to look at Joshua 1, and we're going to read about 4 or 5 verses here, starting at verse 5, and Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. I hope you brought your Bibles today. If not, we will assist you. No one, God speaking to Joshua, no one, God speaking to us today, no one will be able to oppose you as long as you live. For I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not abandon you, and I will not fail to help you. Be strong and brave, for you will be a successful leader of my people. They shall conquer all the land I promised to their ancestors. You need only to be strong and courageous and to obey to the letter every law that Moses gave you. For if you are careful to obey every one of them, you will be successful in everything you do. Constantly remind the people about these laws, and yourself must think about them every day and night so that you'll be sure to obey all of them. For only then will you succeed. Yes, be bold and strong. Banish fear and doubt. Remember, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Good scripture, right? You say, well, I'm not interested in leading anybody out of Egypt. I'm not interested in going to the promised land. Listen, this is talking about us, how to be victorious, how to live strong, how to be courageous, and how to trust God in every area of our life, including our finances. If you'll flip the lights, we'll show a little short video here.
Do you ever find yourself lying awake at night worrying about money? Are you like many, tired of feeling overwhelmed and burdened because of financial stress? What should we be doing in these times of economic uncertainty? According to one survey group, 77% of American households have at least some type of debt. Many people today are struggling. Many are feeling helpless and hopeless because of money problems. Well, believe it or not, the Bible actually gives proven financial keys that bring blessings and financial peace of mind. One of these is the practice of tithing. So in this video, we'll explain what the Bible says about tithing in 4 simple points. Be sure to watch all 4 because tithing God's way will bring blessings to your life that you can't afford to miss. And don't just believe us, but look up these verses and prove this for yourself from the pages of your own Bible. Point number 1, a tithe is 1/10. The word tithe is simply an old English word meaning tenth. So tithing refers to the practice of giving 1/10 of a person's income to God, or using it for God-ordained purposes. Practice of giving 1/10 of one's increase is first mentioned in the book of Genesis. When Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings, he gave 1/10 of the spoils to Melchizedek, who was, quote, the priest of God Most High. Abraham, who is the father of the faithful, sets a powerful example in this regard. Another mention occurs when Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau. As he journeyed, he came to rest for the night, and God appeared to him in a dream. Afterward, Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, then the Lord shall be my God. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. It is important to note here that the law of tithing was being kept by God's faithful servants long before it was ever given to the nation of Israel under the Old Covenant. But several centuries later, God did bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt and commanded them to tithe as well. The Bible also shows that tithing was practiced in Jesus' day, and it was continued by the New Testament church. So to put it simply, tithing is the biblical practice of giving 1/10 of your income. Now, point number 2, 1/10 belongs to God. The Bible explains that the 1/10 of one's increase belongs to God, and God only. God told the Israelites, "All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And concerning the tithe of the herd or flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." The people were to take a tenth of their increase and set it aside as God's portion. This passage specifically mentions crops, produce, and livestock. But when Abraham gave a tenth, it was from the spoils or the goods and material possessions that had been taken. And Jacob said of all that God gave him, he would give a tenth. So a tithe should be set aside from any increase. The law of tithing was not for an agrarian society only. God expects a tithe of any type of financial increase that he grants us as his children. Notice what Jesus said when he was confronting the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, he rebuked them for their pretentious diligence and self-righteous display, saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Jesus said that spiritual qualities such as mercy and faith ought to be put ahead of scrupulously paying tithes on every little plant that might grow in your garden, especially if that strictness leads to self-righteousness. But he said not to leave the other undone, not to fail to pay your full tithes as God has commanded. It's clear from the Bible that God's faithful servants tithe. Tithing is not an obsolete practice, and it was not only for the Israelites under the Old Covenant. Jesus himself said tithing should not be left undone. Therefore, one-tenth of our increase belongs to God, and it should be given to him. Now, you might be wondering, how do I give a tenth to God? Well, this brings us to point number three. The tithe goes to God's representatives who are doing his work. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High. This was God's representative on earth at that time. Later, when God was working with the nation of Israel, he appointed Aaron and his descendants as priests. He also assigned the Levites to be workers in the tabernacle. Therefore, during that time period, the people would bring their tithes to them. God says in Numbers 18, verse 21, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting." And centuries later, during the reforms of Hezekiah, the people were reminded of their responsibility to support the work of God and his representatives. Hezekiah commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. So since God's ministry during that time was a physical ministry of offering sacrifices and oblations, and since the Levites were fulfilling this ministry as their work, God's tithe went to them as his representatives and servants. However, in the New Testament, God inspired the Apostle Paul to show that the law of tithing is now altered or changed so that the tithes are once again to be paid to God's spiritual priesthood, as that of Melchizedek, to whom Abraham paid tithes. This account is found in the 7th chapter of Hebrews. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, 13-14, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Here Paul explains that it is appropriate for Christ's ministry to be full-time in their service and to receive their livelihood from the work of preaching the gospel. He compares this to the Levitical priesthood receiving their livelihood from the tithes in the temple. Jesus told his disciples, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Therefore, somewhere on earth today, God's true ministers are carrying on his work of preaching the gospel and caring for his sheep. Searching out where the work of God is being done is something we all need to do and prove for ourselves. If you'd like to learn more about the spiritual priesthood and how to identify those doing God's work today, check out this article for a more in-depth explanation. And point number four, God blesses those who tithe. It is important to remember that everything belongs to God. God says, "For all the earth is mine." When he rebuked Job, he asked, "Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine." Moses reminded the Israelites, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." And David wrote in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Man is only a temporary sojourner on the earth, and he owns nothing permanently. Whatever a person acquires in this life, it is only because God has given it in the first place. God even says, "For it is he who gives you power to get wealth." Therefore, it is his right to take a portion of whatever we gain. But when we give him his tenth, he blesses us for doing so. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Jesus, referring to the physical necessities of life, said if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which includes keeping the law of tithing, then all these things shall be added to you. And notice what God said to the nation of Israel when they had neglected to tithe. First, he rebukes them for their disobedience, saying, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, 'In what way have we robbed you?' In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." God is very displeased when a person or nation neglects to pay tithes. Failing to give to God what belongs to him is in fact stealing from him. We are taking and keeping something that is not ours to rightfully take. But then God gives the people a challenge and says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me, or prove me now in this. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." God challenges us to test him on this matter. Give God what belongs to him, and then watch him bring blessings unlike what we've received before. He goes on, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." These verses are nothing less than a solemn promise from our Creator to bless those who faithfully tithe, those who are willing to make God their financial partner. But this does not say that tithe payers will never experience financial trials, nor does it say that God will make all tithe payers rich. God most definitely wants his people to prosper and to be in health. But he also realizes it is not good for everyone to be rich. Riches can be a stumbling block to salvation. And in the New Testament age, when God is now calling people to spiritual conversion, God's blessings will be predominantly spiritual, more of God's spiritual strength, wisdom, and love, and eternal life in God's kingdom. But if we faithfully tithe, God does promise us blessings. He may not always do so immediately. We may have to obey him and exercise faith for a while. But as we serve him, obey him, and trust him, God will keep his part of the bargain. So the Bible shows that God will bless those who faithfully tithe. This is a living law. We can believe the Bible. God's way is real. It works. And it was made for us. So what about you? Have you been tithing? If you've been keeping this biblical law and seen it work in your own life, let us know in the comments below. Many people today are stressed and struggling under the weight of financial burdens. This could very well be a result of being cursed for a lack of obedience to God and for not faithfully paying him a tithe. The law of tithing simply means that the great God who made us, who gave us our life, our talents, our minds, the strength with which we work, and the very land and materials which we employ in our work, requires us to pay him the first tenth of our increase or income. God does not consider that we are giving anything, but are paying our Creator a very nominal amount that he requires as our Maker, our Sustainer, our Landlord, our Protector, and our God. One tenth of any type of increase belongs to God, but when we apply this biblical practice, we will gain greater financial peace of mind and be awarded blessings we can't afford to miss.
Well, you can't argue with the Word of God, can you? I said, you can't argue with the Word of God. And you know what? That's okay if that turns you off or if that upsets you. That's okay. Can I say this? It works for us. It works for me. It works for Darlene. It works for people. Does it work for you, Normans? Does it work for you? It works. That's all I can say. I've got so much I'm going to say here, but I'm going to cut this short because I just gave you an illustration. Was that a good illustrated sermon? That was a good one. So, did it begin under the law? No. Abraham practiced long before the law. And the Bible said Abraham gave tithes of everything. And yes, tithing came along during the law, and God commanded tithing. But for the New Testament believers under grace, he didn't mean for us to bury it and forget about it, as you saw in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Matthew there. The difference in the way we do it today than the way they did it under the Old Testament law is we do it with a totally different attitude. We don't give because we have to. We don't give because there's a God in heaven with a sledgehammer that's going to beat us over the head if we don't tithe. We tithe because God has been good to us. I tithe because God has healed me. God has blessed me. God has given us salvation. God has done so much for us. Tithing is an act of appreciation for what the Lord has done for us. Amen. Heard a preacher say one time, you know, if I woke up in the morning and found out that God doesn't exist, Jesus isn't really Lord, and the word doesn't work, I'd keep living this way because it works. Yeah, I like that. It works. This living this way works. So I'm going to keep on tithing. You know what? I don't always get instantly rewarded for tithing, but I know if I continue to tithe, God's word is going to come to pass in my life, and I will enjoy the fruit of that. I'm going to keep on tithing because it works. Does anybody agree with me today? I don't tithe out of religious obligation. I don't tithe because I'm going to lose my membership if I don't tithe at Solid Rock. Huh? I do it out of respect for the God that saved me and filled me with the Holy Spirit. I do it out of respect to the God who delivered me, the God who favors me and blesses me and just keeps on. It's unbelievable the way God blesses us. Amen. How many knows the Bible says that God so loved that he gave? Here's the Rhodes translation. Daryl loves God so much that he gives. I love God so much that I want to give. I've got something here I want to say. I can't find it, but just give me a moment here. I'll find it. I don't give because I'm forced. I don't give because I'm held by gunpoint. I do it out of love. It is a New Testament principle, and I'm under grace, so I thank God that I can still activate this powerful principle that was established way 400 something years before the law. Say this with me this morning. Let's see if you believe what I've taught you today. Say this with me. Tithing is not a debt that I owe, but a seed that I sow. That's exactly what it is. It's a seed that we're sowing, and we give it out of honor and respect to God for all that he has done for us. Amen. Somebody said, let me just read you a couple quotes here. Colonel Sanders, there's no good reason to be the richest man in the cemetery. James Kraft from the Kraft Cheese Company says, the only investment I ever made which has paid consistently, increasingly dividends is the money I have given to the Lord. When it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. You'll get that next week, right? John D. Rockefeller, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I hadn't tithed on my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. Isn't it amazing those that's going to tithe? They're going to start tithing as soon as they win the lottery. No, you won't. If you can't tithe on minimum wage, you're not going to tithe when you hit the jackpot. Amen? Amen. Somebody said, you should give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Yeah, I thought so too. Two things will ruin a church, loose living and tight giving. Winston Churchill, we make a living by what we get, we make a life by what we give. Never measure your generosity by what you give, but rather by what you have left. That's a good one. Amen. So, don't think you're being generous when you clean out your garage or you clean out your closet and you say, I'm going to take all this to the Goodwill. Well, I'm really being generous. I'm just giving all that. No, what you're doing is you're getting rid of all your junk. That's what you're doing. You're just cleaning out your junk for somebody else to have. Amen. So I just wanted to share these few little thoughts in this little illustrated message with you this morning because I really believe that we're going to continue to see the increase of God in our lives. we're going to begin to see even more than, I really believe, since I did those two messages on the favor of the Lord, I believe that we're going to see more and more favor. And please, let me remind you and admonish you, when you see something and you say, you look at that and say, that's the favor of the Lord, declare it out loud at that moment. That was the favor of the Lord. You're planting that seed, you're giving praise to God, that's your faith, and then at the same time, you're planting another seed, that there's more coming. Amen. There's more favor coming. So when you see the favor of the Lord, stop and say, that was the favor of the Lord. How many in the last couple of weeks have stopped and said, that's the favor of the Lord? Look at this. Some of y'all are listening. Great. God bless you. God bless you. That's how we, this morning, I wanted to share some things with you that some of you may have never heard, some of us need to be reminded of, and some of us heard it all our life and don't even need to hear it again. Probably, but the word is good. The word is good. I never get my feelings hurt or discouraged when somebody teaches on giving. It always inspires me. It always makes me want to do more. And so we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you for all that you do at Solid Rock. I'll tell you what, you guys are generous. You're a generous people. There's somebody here that wants to give to a family that's suffering. They've already told us they want to give to a family that's suffering. Somebody walked up to the children's service the other day and handed them a check to pay for their sponsor some kid in the for the youth department. People have given donations to help sponsor children to youth camps. And so, you know, y'all are very generous, and we thank God for your generosity. We could never do the things we do around the world if it wasn't for generous Solid Rock. It doesn't come from outside sources. It comes from generous Solid Rock. And we've built churches. We've remodeled churches overseas. You know, $8,000 in Africa goes a long ways. And so thank you for your support. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for yielding to the spirit of generosity. Amen. Thank you for honoring God with your first fruits and all of your increase and giving God what belongs to Him. By the way, it's not God that curses you when you don't tithe. You're putting yourself under a curse because God can't bless you when you don't. Amen. So anyway, y'all get anything out of this morning? Okay, let's stand up and just real quickly here. I want to pray, and we're just going to get ready for the baptism here in just a moment. Don't leave just yet. Father, I believe in Jesus' name that good seed was planted on good ground today. I thank you for the generosity, the revelation, and the manifestation of generosity at Solid Rock. Father, we thank you that we've watched people's lives just increase more and more. We've seen their investments pay. We've seen people get raises and promotions. We've watched people, Lord, just excel in their finances because God, they've learned to trust you. They've learned to release that tenth. They've learned to be a blessing and plant seeds in ministry. And so, God, today we just say thank you in advance. God, as I prayed standing down front a while ago when we gave our tithes, I thank you, Lord, that Solid Rock is a debt-free ministry. I thank you that we pay our bills not just on time, but ahead of time. I thank you that Solid Rock is moving towards supernatural increase, that we can do more projects around the world and in our community. Father, we thank you for the people that believe your word and that step out in faith and honor you with that first tenth. We praise you, God, that people are beginning to see the increase in their lives and the blessings of the Lord that maketh rich and adds no sorrow. So today, Father, we present this message to the people. God, I present it to you today, and I thank you, Lord, that you will confirm your word with signs following. And we thank you for opening up our hearts and our understanding that we can receive the word today. Now, Father, we bless you and we bless the people today. We thank you, Lord, for this baptismal service that we're getting ready to go into. I thank you, Lord, that these people are coming up. God, they're making a public statement. They're declaring publicly that the old is gone and I'm being restored and revived in the new. So thank you, Father, for everyone that's in our midst today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated for just a moment. Dylan, can you bring me a little music, please?